Good morning, everyone. I think we're in for a treat this morning because if I asked somebody to come up with a better worship set to emphasize what I want to talk about, I couldn't have done it. And Jason and I don't talk about the songs we're going to choose or anything. But I'm going to focus in a lot this morning on God's power to transform us. The word I've been getting the last several weeks is transformation. And he did a song, we did the song Rain on Me, and one of the verses is that we sang was transform me for the body, with a capital B, and so I assume that means the body of Christ. For the body, transform me. I behold your glory with an unveiled face. For the body, transform me. And if there's any central text to this message, it's 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, talks about that as I look at Christ, I'm transformed from one degree of glory to another. So isn't it beautiful that God has a theme for us this morning? So let's pray one more time and ask that we would really have our spiritual eyes and ears open. Yes, Lord, we do ask that. I pray that I would be anointed by your Holy Spirit, because without that, everything will just amount to nothing. I thank you that your word is powerful, and you will use that mightily. I pray that you would open and anoint the hearts of anyone who ever hears this message, past, present, and future, that it would bless and touch them. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how someone's going to hear this message in the past, but oh well. So maybe you've noticed a commercial on TV about Quitters Friday. Have any of you seen that commercial, or are any of you aware of this term, Quitters Friday? I had never been aware of that term, but it's the idea that there's been a study that all the news channels are picking up, and even Apple has a commercial of a jogger going out to jog. It's her New Year's resolution to jog, and it's pouring rain. And as she's running, she looks like she's ready to quit, and then she looks at her Apple Watch, and it inspires her to keep going and fulfill her New Year's resolution. So Quitters Friday is either, it's considered the second Friday of January, that most people, in fact, the study that everyone's citing says that 91% of people give up on their New Year's resolutions by the second Friday of January. Can anybody resonate with that? Yeah, that's me. There is a little confusion on the internet about whether that was this year, whether that was the 10th, or is going to be this Friday, the 17th. I think I have those dates right, because this is a five Friday month, and I think that's confusing people. So I don't want you confused. One political commentator named Charles Hunt, maybe some of you are aware of him, he cited the study one morning and he said 91% of people give up on New Year's resolutions by Quitters Friday. So what we learn from this study is that the remaining 9% are liars. I thought that was kind of cute. But I'm grateful this morning that even though we often, if not always, fail in efforts to change ourselves, that God never gives up. He never quits on us. He never stops. The Word of God tells us that he's continually transforming us day by day. Philippians 2:13 says, For it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And then 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. because he cannot deny himself. His promise to us is that he's going to complete the work that he started. Colossians 1, 25 through 27, I want to turn to that one and read it, because in these verses, Paul talks about what I consider to be the heart of the Christian message, and that is that we can't change ourselves. We need a Savior, and that when we invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives, he comes into us and changes us from the inside out. And Paul calls this, in this passage, the mystery of Christ, the hope of glory, Christ in us. So let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 25 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past generations, ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then I also thought of Isaiah 9, verse 7. You know, it's a verse that we often recite at Christmas time, saying that Jesus will be our Emmanuel, God with us. But there's a phrase in there that says, "And of his government, there will be the increase of his government will never end." Now, to me, that increase of his government, we might substitute the word rule and reign. In other words, of the increase of his rule and reign, there will be no end. Both, I think, in terms of people through the generations of time, but I also think in our hearts as believers that that work of the Holy Spirit to transform us is never going to end this side of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Thinking of it in personal terms, of his desire and his work to transform us, of the increase of his rule and reign, there will be no end. How beautiful. In fact, there are signs of his rule and reign increasing across the spectrums of our world, even here in America recently, especially in 2024. A lot of things have happened in 2024. The Wall Street Journal reports that the purchase of Bibles has increased 22% in 2024 over 2023, the first 10 months. And these Bibles have been purchased mostly by young people, unchurched, first-time buyers. Isn't that amazing? And then you remember that Joel, a while back, last year, reported on the revivals happening across campuses in the United States. It started in 2023. We'll get there in a minute. I read a fantastic article on atheists and intellectuals who are turning to Christ. And then even people of other faiths and even Hollywood actors. And so let's take a brief look at each of these in turn. We've already talked about the 22% of Bible sales. But when it comes to students, it started with the Asbury Revival in 2023 in Wilmore, Kentucky. It was a normal chapel service, and one of the school's volunteer soccer coaches was tasked with preaching the message in chapel that day. His name was Zach Meerkreeds. He's a 32-year-old volunteer soccer coach, and he spoke on God's love. And after he got done, he felt that he had totally whiffed the message, in his words. He texted his wife, quote, "Latest stinker, I'll be home soon." But students, a dozen or so students, lingered in the chapel and began to pray. or you know, were engaged in prayer. And they ended up, more and more students ended up coming until it was a solid 2 weeks of prayer. 50 to 70,000 people came from all over, representing 200 academic institutions and several countries. So that was the first one. And then in 2024, Revival, according to Charisma Magazine, sprung up on many college campuses, Florida State, Ohio State, University of Arkansas, University of Florida, Texas A&M, University of Alabama, Texas A&M Corpus Christi, Mississippi State, University of Tennessee, University of Mississippi. Thousands of students were saved, and thousands were baptized. That's just among the students. And then let's talk about the intellectuals for a minute, the atheists and intellectuals. The article that I read was from the Free Press, and it was written by Peter Savodnik, and it was entitled How Intellectuals Found God in 2024. And he writes about six different contemporary intellectuals. I hadn't heard, because I don't hang out with intellectuals that much, except for Bill. But I can tell you who they are. One was Matthew Crawford. He's a philosopher and writer. One was Jordan Peterson. Some of us have heard of Jordan Peterson or read some of his books, a Canadian psychologist. A writer named Andrew Sullivan, a historian named Niall Ferguson, a tech mogul named Peter Thiel, and a writer named Paul Kingsnorth. So the article went into discussing each of these people's journey forward in faith. Now, most of them we would not call or deem Bible-believing Christians. Only two of them, two of that six, became fully what I would consider, you know, biblical baptized Christians. But still, two out of six intellectuals, and the other four moved from atheism to theism, meaning they acknowledge that we need God to have a culture. And these writers and these intellectuals are all talking to each other, and they're very aware of the difference between being a cultural Christian and a theist, somebody who believes God is there somewhere, and a biblical Christian who believes in the resurrection of the dead and the virgin birth and all the Christian doctrines that are there. Let me tell you about one of them. I want to talk a little bit about historian Niall Ferguson, but in the context, I want to talk about him in the context of his wife. He married a woman named Ayaan Hirsi Ali. Do any of you know her story? Bill does. And another intellectual back here, Dory. Ayaan Hirsi Ali is quite well known. She was born to a Muslim family in Somalia in 1969. At five, she was held down by her grandmothers and experienced forced genital mutilation. In her 20s, she fled to the Netherlands and became, like many Dutch people, an atheist. And she's been a fervent critic of Islam. She calls it a cult of power. Isn't that interesting? It's a way to think about Islam. That, you know, it's a very it's about power and force. I hadn't thought of it in that terms before. She co-directed a film called Submission with a man named Theo van Gogh, who was found with a knife in his chest in the middle of Amsterdam with a note that she would be next. So she developed this film criticizing Islam with this man, and the man was found dead in the daylight in Amsterdam with this knife in his chest, and she would be next. She wrote the book Infidel. Interestingly, that's a book that I gave to my mother, because my mom has been, before her death, she was all about empowering women and education for women and so forth, and she read that book. In 2011, she married Niall Ferguson, the historian, but she was under many, many death threats and still is. She was tormented. She drank excessively. She saw many psychiatrists, was prescribed many drugs. She was very depressed. And her husband, Niall, said, "I thought we were done. I thought she was going to die." But at that point, she met with a man named Roger Scruton, who said, "If you don't believe in God, at least believe in beauty. For the greatest works of art have been inspired by some connection to God." And so she did that. She started, pursuing the beauty of art, the beauty of Christian art and Christian music, and she started warming to Christianity. Then in October 7th, Hamas attacked Israel and confirmed everything she had believed about Islam, she says. In September of 24, she, Niall, and her two sons were baptized into the Christian faith. And in November, she wrote an article, "Why I Am Now a Christian." Beautiful. The author of the article that we're citing said, "When I asked Ali and Ferguson whether their faith was real or just a political balm meant to combat the cult of power, whether they were, as Richard Dawkins said, theological Christians or cultural ones, they said their faith was genuine." Powerful story. And then there's the celebrities. Have you noticed that more celebrities are being open about their faith? I don't know who you've noticed. The article again cited Joe Rogan, probably the most famous podcaster there is right now. 5 years ago, he said Joe Rogan had Richard Dawkins on his site, on his radio show, and they were making fun of Christianity. But this year, in 24, he hosted Aaron Rodgers. And Aaron Rodgers and Joe were talking about the state of young people in America. And Joe Rogan said, "We need Jesus." Yeah. You might have noticed that Mark Wahlberg is more visible now on Halo. He's promoting this site that encourages prayer. Also, comedian Russell Brand from England was baptized in April 28 in the River Thames, and now has a faith. But most surprisingly, Denzel Washington. Yeah, he was, December 21st of 24, just a couple of months, a month ago, he was baptized and ordained into the Church of God in Christ, a Pentecostal denomination. He describes himself as a Pentecostal evangelical Christian. He says the biggest moment of his life was when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "It's not sexy or popular to be a Christian in Hollywood, but I don't care what anyone thinks." Isn't that beautiful? It'll be interesting to see what his films are like in the future. They've been so gritty, but perhaps that will change. So I want to show you that despite the despair we often feel about our culture, maybe even about ourselves, God, the Spirit of God is moving. And I find myself also with a growing, almost desperate hunger for greater transformation. Any of you there? I remember a missionary article that was titled, "Not Thirsty, But Still Hungry." That describes very well the state of my soul these days. I have peace with myself, but I'm far from content with myself. The Apostle Paul cried out in Philippians 3:7-11. Let me turn there. He said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order to know, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." A year or two ago, I mentioned in a sermon about Tulsa evangelist Keith Wheeler. Early in his ministry, he was crying out to God. He was experiencing a lot of failure, a lot of rejection as he tried his best to share Christ with in rough circumstances, bars, truck stops, that kind of thing. And he was crying out, and he said, "You know, God, I need more of you. I need more of you." And he got this word from the Lord where the Lord said to him, "You don't need more of me. I need more of you." You know, saying, you got to surrender more. You got to become more like me. And we're going to talk more about this word from God later. So this morning, I want to zero in on God's transforming power. I don't care how old you are in the Lord. 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, or you're just a new believer, we all have need of greater transformation. I'm grateful for his saving power. I'm grateful for his healing power. I'm grateful for his sustaining power, his miracle-working power. But today, in these weeks, I'm thankful for his transforming power. And so for the website, I want to give a title to the message, "Be Ye Transformed." This is from Romans 12:2. So let's dig a little deeper into this word, transformation. What does it mean in the Bible? Well, it occurs four times in the Bible. It's the Greek word metamorphuo, from which we get in the English metamorphosis. You've heard that. It means to change into another form. So transformation means we are being changed into another form. It occurs in Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the acceptable will of God," and so on. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree to another." And this is by the Lord, the Spirit. The other two places, interestingly, are, can anybody guess? No? Actually, it's the Mount of Transfiguration stories in Matthew and Mark. The transfiguration story occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Luke uses different Greek words to describe how Jesus' appearance was altered. The reason he didn't want to use the word metamorphuo because he was writing to a Greek audience and he was concerned that they would see this in the same way as the Greek gods that often changed forms, like modern day in fantasy literature, we read about shapeshifters, you know, people who can change their shape and their form. Luke didn't want to confuse his readers and make them associate what happened with Jesus, the appearance of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as similar to the Greek gods. And so he used different words that meant Jesus' appearance was altered. But in Mark and Matthew, that word, that Greek word, metamorphuo, which is translated transformed or transfigured, is there. Now, I want you to note that, but there's a difference between the two instances of the Mount of Transfiguration transformed and the Romans 2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 12:2 are talking to us. And they're in the continual present verb tense, which means we are continually being transformed. Be in Romans 2, be 12:2, be continually transformed. Whereas in the gospel accounts, it's in a past verb tense, which means it happened. It happened back then, once. So you see the difference? So when it regards us, it's continual. It's a continual transformation. When it was talking about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was recording an event. Only God can change our human nature. I know you believe that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You know? I know you don't believe that technology can change our human nature. How does God do this? He does it by injecting us, if you will, with his own nature. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we enthrone him in our heart, and we descend into the waters of believer's baptism. He injects us with his very nature. We believe here at this church that we receive the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. Yes, we confess with our lips Jesus as Lord, and we enthrone him in our hearts, but that supernatural work, we believe, happens in believers' baptism. This idea of God injecting himself into us, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Behold, old things passed away. All things become new. Beautiful. And then in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I love these verses. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through three things: the true knowledge of him, his calling, his great and magnificent promises. In verse 4, it says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that beautiful? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So with his nature, his essence injected into us, we become free. We're free not to sin for the first time. The great church father Augustine described in Latin, posse non peccare, meaning the state of finally being able and free not to sin. We can still sin. We know that. But we're also free not to sin. And so we're being transformed. Many of you know that Laura and I, Hannah, Linda, we've all been involved in this ministry in Africa called Seed Power. And there's a lot of exciting things happening, aquaponic growing of vegetables and chickens and cows, and kids are getting healthy and special needs kids are dancing. It's just very, very exciting. And I wear my Seed Power hat around town and people ask me about it. And I came home one day and you know, when you're being transformed, sometimes you have to wrestle with difficult questions about yourself. And the question that was in my mind the other day was, why am I more excited to tell people about Seed Power than I am to tell them about the gospel? Why is it harder for me to talk about Jesus and the gospel than it is about Seed Power? And I was wrestling with that question and a bit ashamed. And finally, I think it was in, I don't know where we were in the house, but I said to Laura, why, I raised the question with her, why is it easier? Why am I more excited, honestly, about Seed Power right now than talking about Jesus? And it came to us almost at the same moment with almost the same words, that if we're going to become more excited to share the gospel in a greater way, we need to become the gospel. We need to radiate the gospel. We need to be steeped in the gospel. We need to, like Keith Wheeler, be subsumed by Jesus. Subsumed means where one thing is absorbed into another thing or by another thing. And so that's this idea of being subsumed. I want to be absorbed. I have to become more absorbed by Jesus or into Jesus, where I'm subsumed by him in order to have that genuine radiance of Christ coming through me, where it's not a task, it's not a duty, it's who I am. Amen? You catching this? It's really not a new concept. I don't mean that we stop sharing the Lord verbally, but it's not a new concept. You remember Francis of Assisi, maybe what I'm saying is bringing him to mind, where he said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. I don't want you to think that I'm saying don't preach the gospel, but I'm saying surrender more of yourself to Jesus. I need to surrender more of myself to the Lord so that that excitement is real. Have you heard of the word comportment? Comportment. It means to conduct yourself in a way that reflects who you really are and want to be. Titus calls it adorning the doctrine of God. So it is a biblical thing, this idea that I want my bearing, I want my presence to reflect Jesus Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. Amen? And so this is the idea that the Lord was sharing with Laura and me, that we need to become the gospel. I wish there were maybe a little different way to say it, but maybe that's good enough. We need to become the gospel. And as I look around this room, you guys, I see people who are becoming the gospel. I want you to know that I'm proud of you, and I think God is proud of you. But let's lean in to God's transforming power. Let's lean in. And so that's really the word that I want to bring this morning is, let's lean in to God's transforming power. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, no, I'm just me. I'm just me. I've got hang-ups. I've got weaknesses. I've got addictions, whatever. Do we need to talk? Okay. Yeah, you're you, but you're also way more than you. God is at work in you. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that you are being transformed. I want you to be acutely aware of that and go through the next weeks and months, perhaps this whole year and beyond, aware that God is at work in me. He's transforming me into his own image. In Hebrews 1, we read that Jesus was the exact representation of his nature. Well, we're not going to ever be exact, but we are moving more and more and more to reflect his nature, one degree of glory to another. Isn't that encouraging? And it's God who's doing it, his Spirit. It's not up to our willpower, but I think we can lean in. We can cooperate with it. The New Testament has this dynamic called the indicative and the imperative. In other words, you are holy, therefore be holy, right? There's all these, you are, therefore be. And it's the same with this. You are transformed, so be transformed. You are being transformed, so be transformed. I ran across a verse, 2 Corinthians 6:12, that smote me a little bit this week, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. And so this is the maybe convicting part of this message. God may be asking you to do some pruning on your affections. And by that, I'm thinking of those things that are not necessarily sins, but affections that restrain you from greater effectiveness in the kingdom. How do we lean into God's transformation? I would refer you to Bill's message last week with the acronym of the word. I really think Bill and I are dovetailing here. You know, he was talking about a year of Jubilee and freedom, and how do we get that freedom? And basically he was saying, you hang out, you know, with God. You go back to basic disciplines in a way. He said W stands for abide in God's word. O is openness and obedience of heart. R is a lifestyle of repentance. I chewed out a guy at the Ford dealership last week because they kept trying to fix this problem with my truck, and you know, the cash register was going ka-ching, 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 and they weren't fixing it. You know, it was supposedly fixed, and we took it out on the road, and it wasn't fixed, and I just unloaded on this guy, who's a nice guy. He's a nice young man, but only to find out that they had indeed fixed the problem. It was a different problem that was causing a similar symptoms. And so I needed to repent to him and, you know, say, Harrison, I apologize. Please forgive me, you know. And he was very gracious, and I trust that he saw the Lord in that. You know, how many customers, I wonder, come back and apologize after they've blown it? And then D, Bill talked about dependence, which equals prayer. Bill, I don't remember if you cited this verse, but I thought of John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will, what? Set you free. Hallelujah. And then lastly, I want you to be confident that he will finish his transforming work in you. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, how many of you are with me in saying, I'm not thirsty, but I'm still hungry. I'm at peace with myself, but I'm not content with myself. I want to lean in to God's transforming power. I can't think of a better New Year's resolution than that. Let's forget about losing weight. Yeah. Let's lean into God's transforming power. So if you'd like prayer, if this resonates with you, would you stand and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these times when you stir the nest and you call us to greater and greater holiness, greater and greater reflection and aroma of your nature in this world. And so it's our simple prayer this morning, Lord, that you would continue to stir our hearts toward leaning in to your transforming power. Lord, we're so grateful you never give up on us. We're so grateful that you have injected us with your very nature and that it doesn't rely on willpower. It just relies on us faithfully being with you, cultivating your presence, cultivating a life of repentance, cultivating authentic discipleship under your wonderful wings. Lord, you know what we're saying. And we just ask you to hear our hearts, Lord. We want to thank you and bless you and praise you. Help us to identify those things that are restraining us from being more and more conformed into the image of your Son. Lord, we pray for a great, great year over this body, over our individual lives. We pray that no matter what challenges we're facing, no matter what hits we'll take, no matter what happens this year, that you would continue to work on us. You would continue to work in us to conform us to your image. And so when we walk into a room, Lord, in the future, and even now, we pray that the presence of Christ would just exude from us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Many, I see this process, and I see the beauty of the Lord in everyone's life, no matter where we're starting from, no matter how long we've walked with you. We just love what you're doing, Lord. You're making us into the gospel. You're making us miracles, walking miracles. We pray that people would respond to that, Lord, and would be drawn to you just by our comportment, just by our bearing before we even open our mouths. And then we do ask, Lord, for greater freedom to speak. We ask for less fear of man. We ask for not to be hesitant because of imaginary fears of baggage that the listener might have. We just want to be absolutely free, Lord, as you say we are in your word and can be even more. We bless you and we praise you. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate the word, brother. Thank you for hearing from the Lord for us.